Matthew chapter 7. Let's read verses 3 through 5. I preached last week on judge not, and this kind of comes right behind it here. That was verse 1, 2. Now verse 3 and 5, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite. Oh, that's pretty strong, ain't it? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So I think what Jesus is saying is basically is our own problems and faults are bigger than other people. That's the way we should see it, because that's the way other people see it. You know, that's the way God sees it. The harshest judges are the people with the most problems themselves. Generally, that's pretty well the way it is. As people do with a lot of the scriptures, this is usually understood and taken completely backwards to what God intended. The judge not that we talked about last week, this is expounding on it a little more. The focus of what Jesus is saying is that we should all judge ourselves honestly and thoroughly before we set about to judge others or to try to help others. We need to look at ourselves. And that's something we're not real good at, something we're not very willing to do, something that we just avoid at all costs, is looking at ourselves. It's hard for us to be honest with ourselves about ourselves. Some people are extremely hard on themselves, or they appear to be. And some people are very liberal with themselves. I remember one time a fellow in the church, he was pretty critical of everybody. And he was one of them, kind of like that. And I remember the preacher telling him, he said, you need to be easy on everybody else. Be a little more forgiving and liberal with everybody else, and be harder on yourself. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here too. He's saying, he didn't. Now, last week we talked about judge not. That don't mean that we're not supposed to discern good and evil in other people. We're not supposed to. It's not. He didn't tell us to just never see anything bad in other people. That's not what he said. That's not what he's teaching at all. This idea of judge not means we don't have a right to say what anybody else is doing is wrong. Nope, that ain't what it means at all. But at the same time here, he's correcting a little thing also that needs to be put in there. Not a little thing, pretty big thing. He said, you need to get the beam out of your own eye before you try to pull the mote out of your brother's eye. A beam and a splinter. You know, there's a difference between a splinter and a beam. You know, a splinter, I get them all the time. A lot of times I can't feel them. I can look at my hand and see them. And sometimes I can feel them because they bother me real bad. And I'll get a needle or get somebody that can see to do it. And boy, you got to dig and dig and it hurts. And then they pull out this little bitty tiny thing that's causing all the trouble. Hurting and swelling up and bothering you. Just a little bitty thing. Well, what does a beam do? You got a little piece of something in your eye there. And other people can see it. The other day, Lucas' eye was giving him trouble and couldn't figure out. Well, it turned out there was a big piece of something in his eye. Under his eyelid there. Came out and everything's fine after that. A little bit of stuff in your eye bothered you bad. But you can have a beam in your eye. This is an illustration. It's a comparison that Jesus made here. Between, we make much of the faults of others and little of the faults of our own. Where we can see other people's problems real easily. In somebody else's life, we can real easily see a small problem. But there's at least two reasons why we're so good at this. Because what they're doing is either causing us trouble or we think it's likely to. Really, our motive most of the time in finding fault with other people is selfishness. It's not really benevolence to help somebody. We're really just looking for a way to avoid them to keep them from causing us trouble, or to make us look better because we found the fault in their eye and we ain't got such a fault. But we do, we just can't see it. See, we got a beam. They got a splinter. But we think their problem is what needs to be taken care of. Don't you think most of the time, if we'd all just focus on what's wrong with us, that we'd all be better for it? Yeah, we would. But, and then the other reason is that that it's so easy for us to see problems in other people's lives is because of our own experience and bad judgment in the past and the painful consequences we've suffered for them. We can see the little things that other people are doing, you know, especially when you get older. You watch young people and you see the mistakes they're making that's going to cause them problems. And to them, it's something little. And to other people, it's not anything that's very important. You know, that's the big problem. It ain't no big deal. What's the deal with that? I mean, why does anybody care? It's just a moat. But, you know, a moat can turn into a real problem. That's one of the reasons why it's easy for us to see the problem in other people. But he says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? To behold is more than just to glance at. To behold is when you fix your sight upon it. You fix your eyes upon it. You gaze upon it to the exclusion of everything else. You become obsessed with it. See? That's kind of what everybody does. They can't be... I can't find the word I want to say, but they can't be, it's not benevolent, it's not, they can't just be patient with other people about things. I mean, they become obsessed, we got to do something about it. There's some people in here, it's kind of like that, you know, little things bother you, and you just can't get your mind away from it, you can't get your eyes off of it, you just keep coming back to it, and back to it, and back to it. And, you know, that's a problem. You need to stop that. You need to learn how to deal with things in a little more restrained, patient, long-suffering manner. Especially when it comes to other people. Do violence to yourself in these things. I mean, be hard on yourself. Demand more of yourself and less of other people. Be patient with other people. But be hard on yourself. Compare this to what he said next. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. What was the next word he said? Thou hypocrite. It means we give it no thought or attention at all. We don't pay no attention to us, our problems. Ain't nothing wrong with me. I mean, I'm doing it right. I know what's right. I understand what's right. Ain't nothing wrong with me. And we won't even consider it. That's quite a contrast to how we deal with other people's faults, though, isn't it? We make much of the little faults in the lives of others and are oblivious to the big faults in our own life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, y'all understand that, don't you? You got a beam in your eye. Why are you looking at your brother over a moat and you got a beam in your eye? You hypocrite. That's what Jesus said. Wake up. Go look in the mirror. Look at yourself through other people's eyes. Do you ever do that? Do you ever back up and look at yourself and wonder and really consider honestly how other people look at you and think of you, what they see in you, what they're focused on in you? Do we? Not very much, do we? No, we don't. We're too busy looking at other people. We can analyze and we can write, boy, we're quick on the draw when it comes to what's wrong with that one and that one and that one and what they're doing wrong, where they're messing up. I mean, we know what's going to happen to them and we know what, blah, 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 blah. But how much do we look at ourselves and say, what's going to happen to me? What's this thing in my life? What's this habit in my life? What's this way of thinking in my life? What's these opinions and attitudes in my life going to do to me? Ought to consider that. Ought to think about it. Ought to behold that for a while instead of beholding the mote in somebody else's eye. Ought to look at it for a while and say, man, if you would, I'll tell you what had happened. you'd consider changing some things and you'd go about doing it. But we're too busy looking at other people. That's where our problem's at. We think we know exactly what needs to be done in their life to get them straightened out, that mote in their eye. And if we could interfere and manage things for them ourselves, we would. We'd fix it for them. I mean, we'd get our broom and our cleaning stuff, we'd fix them. Because we know what to do. Do we? Not really. And besides, it'd mess them up when we got a beam in our eye and we can't even see what we're doing, but we think we can. We can see the mistakes of others. We can see the mistakes they're making with their children. Boy, a lot of people are like that. One of the things, you know, let me move on. We can see the mistakes they're making with their wife and in their marriage. We can see, can't we? Oh, yeah, we're watching that. But what about our children? What about our wife and husband and our marriage and all that? How are we doing with that? Do you ever consider, do you ever behold that? Do you ever back away and look at it and look at it close and stare at it for a while and consider you, yours? Jesus is saying that's what we ought to do. That's what he's saying here. Judging other people, looking at other people, seeing the faults in other people, better look at yourself. Because most of the time, you'll have something worse, bigger in your life wrong than what you're seeing in other people's lives. Because you don't see their real problems anyway. You just see what's on the surface. You just see what's maybe some consequences that are bubbling up of what's really wrong in their life. You ain't seeing the real thing. Yeah. A lot of times I can't even see that splinter. And I never do. You see, I don't know if you can see it or not, right there is one. I can't find it. I mean, it's still bothering me, but I've dug and dug till there wasn't nothing, and there ain't no, I can't see nothing in there. But I can feel there's something in there. And it's been there a week, bothered me a week. Can't do nothing about it. Little bitty thing. But you ain't concerned about that, are you? No. And that's a little thing in me, but it bothers me, you know. Well, with their wife, with their job, you know, we can see mistakes that others make with their jobs and all of that. We can see all the little things of daily living in their life. We just find fault. We're good at finding fault with other people. And it's mostly little bitty things. Little bitty things. Boy, I just can't stand the way they clear their throat. I just can't stand to hear that. I just can't stand to hear them eat. My goodness, I'm telling you. I can't stand the way they walk. I just don't like the way they walk. And you see that, it's always some little thing, isn't it? Ain't it? You know, it's always little bitty things. Little things that really probably don't matter too much. It's one of the things that occupies our mind a big part of the time, finding fault in other people and making a diligent search for it. I mean, we practice it. We get in the habit of it. We get in the habit of just looking up and down somebody when we meet them or when we come together. You ever go to church with anybody like that? They meet you and they just look you up and down. See if they can, you know what they're doing? They're looking for something wrong. They're looking for somewhere where you have crossed the line or something. I mean, you ain't just right. They're looking for it. You like that? No. But everybody does it to one extent or another. People even join together and help one another in this endeavor. They sure do. They talk about it, gossip with one another, and talk about other people together. Husbands and wives join together to this, to do this and reinforce and encourage each other in this. How many of you ever seen that little skit? There was a funny thing. We heard it years and years ago, had it on tapes. It was Henry and Doris. They were the pillars of the assembly. You can look it up and listen to them if you want to. Yeah. Henry and Doris. They're driving in a car. They're on their way to the missionary convention. to spread that love of Jesus everywhere, you know. And all they're doing is finding somebody along the way to talk about and talk about the old sister so-and-so back there where they just left from, you know. Did you see her? And I mean, they're just eating everybody up alive. The people on the road, you dirty long-haired hippie, you know, I mean, pulled out in front of him or something. And, oh, ain't this wonderful, Doris? We're going to spread that love. Yes. Just what he's talking about here. They did it to make a joke out of it, but it's reality. Really. I mean, it's pretty real. It ain't too far from the truth of the way people really act. It's just dramatized and made funny. Friends and other family members joined together to encourage one another in this also. This again, like the chickens we were talking about. Anna's been talking about her chickens and all. Now, they're mean to one another, man. They just pack on. That's the way people are, too. If they can find somebody to pick on, everybody joins in. Everybody's happy to find something else wrong with them. It's not a command here to be blind to the faults and mistakes of others, but it's a command to use the same measure on ourselves as we use on others. Remember, judge not, for with what measure you meet, that's what's going to be measured back to you. It's what God says is going to happen to us. He's going to measure us with the same measuring stick we use on everybody else. So the deal is here that we should use the same measuring stick on ourselves that we use on other people. We ought to be as critical of ourselves as we are of other people. We ought to be as diligent to search for our own faults as we are the faults of others. Look in the mirror and look at yourself. And not only the mirror on the wall, look at the mirror of the Word of God. Look at your life and really be honest with yourself about what kind of person you are. And how people really view you and see you and perceive you, how you come across to other people. Think about that. Behold that a while. I mean, really put yourself in their shoes and listen to what you say. Sometimes it's good to hear your voice on a recording saying something because it might wake you up to how it sounds. We need to do that. We just need to do that. We need to hear ourselves. We need to review what we say and how we say it and how we and our attitude. It's not entirely a bad thing that we see faults and problems in one another, because how could we help one another if we were blind to the faults and mistakes and sins of one another? We couldn't help one another. It's not a command or instruction here to just ignore the faults in one another. Brethren, if one be taken, overtaken, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, what are you supposed to do? Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted, saying. We see one another's faults. I mean, that's unavoidable. But just don't forget, you're one of the flock too. You're made out of the same stuff as everybody else is too. You got your faults too. All of us do. And it's harder for us to see our own faults. Very much harder. Simply because we won't look. And because we won't be honest with ourselves. We're vehement about defending ourselves against any suggestion that there would be anything wrong with us or that I had done anything wrong. What is most of the fighting in your household about? That right there. Right? Who left the oven on? Who left the water running? Who left the door open? What's most of the fighting about? Well, most of the fighting's about, and the fussing and the frustration and all, is because usually you know who did it, and they won't own up to it. They say, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Not me. Yes, it was. No, it wasn't. Does that sound familiar to you? That's what we're talking about here. We do the same thing with everything. We're not willing to say, well, you know, it's me. I'm You know, sorry, it was stupid. I shouldn't have done it. Thank you for telling me. But we don't have that attitude, do we? We ought to. We ought to be willing to admit when we're wrong. We ought to be willing to see it when we failed, when we didn't do what we were supposed to do, when we did something that caused somebody else trouble. We ought to say, I'm sorry, it's my fault. I did it. And then realize that I learned something from that and I won't do it next time. That's how we make each other better. That's how the iron sharpeneth iron, and that's how we... But when we resist the iron, we don't do any good. You know, I hate filing chainsaws. I've had to do it so much for so many years, and that's one thing I really hate doing. And one of the reasons I hate doing it is because you run into this problem. A few years ago, I bought this little sharpener with a grinder, you know, and it's angled just right, and you're supposed to be able to put your chain on there and just zzz, zzz, and it's supposed to sharpen it, and it'll cut, and it don't work, you know, it just don't work. Anybody that thinks you can sharpen a saw with one of them, I pity you. You don't know what a sharp saw is. But you can take it and put it on there, and you grind. I've done this. Put it on there and try to sharpen it. And if you hold it just a little bit too long, if that tooth turns black on you or turns red, you overdone it. You ain't filing it with a file now. I mean, you can put it over there and try to file it, and your file, it's just like glass. Your file won't touch it. And that's kind of how it is with us. Iron sharpeneth iron. But you got people who are tempered and hardened, and they resist the sharpening. I think that's what he's talking about here. Why you behold the mote in your brother's eye, and you're not even aware. You don't even consider the beam that's in your own eye. You're untouchable. You're unfixable. You're uncorrectable. Shouldn't be that way. We're quick to see the faults in others and very slow to see any problem with ourselves. We can't even see the big problems in our life, let alone the small ones. Jesus didn't say, you got a mote in your eye too. No, he said, you got a beam in your eye. He's got a mote. You can see that little bitty thing. You got a big old 7x9 tie sticking out of your eye, and you can't even see it. You got a big problem. You don't even see your big problems. And here you are judging and finding fault, little bitty nitpicking things with somebody else. You ever been nitpicked? Mm-hmm. Stinks, don't it? Jesus here called our problem a beam and our neighbor's problem a mote. We're very critical of others, but very lenient with ourselves. Boy, we cut ourselves lots of slack, don't we? It's called excuses. It's called self-justification. It's called justifying ourselves. Make an excuse. Well, I mean, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. Or so-and-so made me do it. If it hadn't been for them, do you realize that is that's a key marker of sin and guilt? It's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. God came to Adam and said, "Have you ate of the fruit, didn't you?" He said, "Well, the woman you gave me." See, it's the same. Adam is casting blame on God and on the woman to defend himself. You, that woman, you gave me. I didn't ask for her. You just gave her to me. She gave me, and I ate. So he goes to the woman and says, "So you've ate the fruit." She said, "Well, it's that serpent. He beguiled me." And I didn't. Instead of just saying, "Yes, Lord, I'm guilty." Nope, none of that. Well, if it hadn't been for that serpent, I wouldn't have never done it. Adam said, "If it hadn't been for that woman, I'd never done it. And you gave me that woman, remember?" You say, well, all right, now what does your little children do when you corner them about something? Little children. They sneak into the candy and get some without permission. You catch them and they got it all over their face. Did you get some? No! What's the course that they follow? They first deny it. No! And then when you got them cornered and they realize that you know that they did it, then what's the next line of defense? Blame it on somebody else. Well, they did it too. They gave it to me. That is so common. I mean, that is absolutely the way it is, the way little children do. It's the way grown-up people do. It's the way everybody does in everything. Rather than just admit they're guilty. I'm wrong. I did it. You remember when Ashley kept eating those little white powdered donuts? Sarah would put them up and she sneaked in them and got them and ate a bunch of them because she just couldn't resist them. And Sarah cornered her eyes. She didn't do it. Well, there was powder all over and everywhere else. And obviously she did. And they finally cornered her and made her confess. And she said, "My heart is black as coal," she said. Well, that's a victory. Well, yeah, try to blame everybody. And when everything else fails, well, then, all right, it's me. I did it. But that's what you're shooting for. If we'd really come honest with ourselves, that's what the deal is. That's what he's wanting us to do here. We tend to look at only our good qualities and then others' bad qualities. Boy, we got a real warped up view of things when it comes to ourselves and others. Jesus is teaching us about it here. Luke 18, verse 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." That's his prayer to God. Jesus said, "Who you think?" The publican didn't even so much as look up to heaven, but he smote himself on the breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, the publican went home justified. The Pharisee didn't. What was the difference? Well, publican saw what he was. The Pharisee didn't. All he saw was how bad everybody else was. And then compared to them, man, I'm a saint. I just thank God I'm not like others. You ever hear anybody give a testimony like that? I have. Well, I'm so thankful that I didn't end up like everybody else. It's kind of presumptuous. We ought to be more humble. And if we'd look at ourselves in reality, we'd be more humble. We can see bitterness in others, but deceive ourselves about our own bitterness. People find the perfect church sometimes and the perfect preacher. I've had that experience too. People say, "Man, this is just what we've been looking for. This is the kind of preaching we like. Boy, that's good preaching." In 2 weeks, they're gone. Had that happen more than once. They find a perfect church. You know why they left? Oh, they found something wrong with me or everybody else or both. Nothing wrong with them, of course. No. They can't settle nowhere. They're spiritual nomads that just wander around. The only thing they're lacking is a camel. I mean, and a tent. They live like, I mean, spiritually, they never settle nowhere because there's something wrong with everybody except them. They got it all figured out. And the only trouble they got is they just can't straighten everybody else out. And they're the ones with bad, bad problems. I've known a lot of them. And most of them that I have known have shipwrecked long ago. And they're out of the game completely. Something was wrong with them. But all they could see was the faults in other people. Picky, picky, picky. I mean, little bitty things. You'd be amazed at what people will leave a church for because they don't agree with the preacher on. You'd be amazed at the totally ridiculous things. We saw on our way to church. I don't understand how it is nowadays. They don't care about doctrine or anything. They'll just denominations are just interchanging preachers. We're used to, boy, I mean, around here, I mean, I'm just going to say it. It's like General Baptist and the Missionary Baptist, you know, man. They was just like, you know. They believe different. Not anymore. It don't matter about that. Don't matter about that. They just swap places like no matter. We never join together with our wife, our family, or anyone to search for our own faults. That's because we don't have any in our own eyes. We don't feel the need to examine ourselves because we're okay. Right? But people find a perfect church and a perfect preacher, and it isn't long they have figured out all his faults and all he's doing wrong and all the problems with all the people there, and so they have to move on, look for some another place. Since our own faults are nearly impossible for us to recognize, we need others to point them out to us. How about that? This is a little different turn, ain't it? Nathan, the prophet, used this very idea and principle when he went to David over Bathsheba. He got David. You remember how it happened? He told David this story about this poor shepherd had one little lamb. How he nurtured it and it was just like his family and everything. And then this rich shepherd had company come and he took that poor man's shepherd and killed it. Sheep, what did I say? Shepherd? Poor man's shepherd? That poor shepherd's sheep took his long. He got David to looking at what he thought was someone else's terrible sin. David said he'll die. What did Nathan say? Thou art the man. You're the one I'm talking about. Boy, it was like a sword. David understood immediately. Because his sin was ever before him. He was already thinking about it. But hiding it, it was covered. And he thought. Thought it was, he was going to be able to contain that fire, but it broke out on him. But the way that Nathan got David to recognize his own sin was by getting him to judge somebody else. You see, David was real hard on going to kill him. He's going to die. Anybody do that? Anybody that rotten? You're the one I'm talking about. And David knew immediately he was. I am that wicked. I'm that wrong. Then the next thing Nathan had to say to David, David said, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan said, thou shalt not surely die, because David done pronounced the sentence on himself, see. God was much more merciful than David was at that point. See? Then he pointed out his finger at David and said, thou art the man. We're more concerned with and busy with portraying ourselves to others the way we want them to see us than we are about what we really are. We spend all of our effort trying to, project to other people what we want them to think about us rather than looking at ourselves and being honest and being real. And that's another thing like I was talking about this morning, just being real, open, transparent. They talk about that nowadays, but they're not. But that's the way we ought to be. Open. An open book. We've deceived ourselves about what others think of us. This works both ways. But most of the time, we always think that other people think more highly of us than they really do. That's pride. Pride does that. Some people don't realize that other people think well of them either. You know, it's a balance that gets out of balance both ways. But you're better off to think I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed when others really think highly of you than to think, boy, I am well thought of when everybody looks at you and says, ugh. Did you hear me? Better off to overdo it on the humble side. Better off to put yourself down and have a lower opinion of yourself. Now, see, that's against what the world teaches, isn't it? What do they teach? Oh, self-esteem. You need to love yourself before you can love anybody else. You need to have that high opinion of yourself. No, that's contrary to the Bible, contrary to everything that's right. You need to have a critical opinion of ourselves. That's what we need. Therefore, we give ourselves a pass on dealing with any of our faults because we think so highly of ourselves. God's remedy for this problem is the preaching of the Word of God. It's meant to cause us to look at the mirror of God's Word and see ourselves as God sees us and as other men see us. Let me read to you James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You understand what he's saying? You look in the mirror, don't you? How many of you look in the mirror today? Oh, yeah. You look in the mirror. While you're looking in the mirror, you're examining yourself. But when you turn away from that mirror, it vanishes completely out of your sight. You're looking at everybody else then. As long as you're looking in the mirror, you're thinking about yourself. But when you turn away from it, you just forget about it. Ain't that right? That's exactly what he's saying here. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When you look in the mirror of God's word, you don't forget when you turn away. You don't turn away. The word of God is ever before you. You continue therein, it says. You don't turn away from it and walk away and forget what you're doing. It's a reminder. If you refuse to listen to the Word of God and to preaching to reveal to you your faults and shortcomings and mistakes that you're making, somebody else is still going to point them out to you. You don't like the preacher to hammer you? Okay, let somebody else do it. If you don't want somebody that loves you to try to correct you, if you won't have that, let me tell you what's going to happen. Somebody else is going to do it and they ain't going to be so kind. They're not going to love you. They're going to rail on you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to make fun of you, and they're going to do it in a cruel way. I always told my kids that, you know, you think it's rough here, but we love you. And I'm doing this because I love you. I'm trying to correct you and teach you and make you to understand. But when you get out there in the world, they're not going to be so kind. They're going to be rough on you, mean to you. They don't love you, but they'll see what's wrong with you. Just like I do. And they won't have no mercy. They'll make it hard on you. It'll be likely after the mistake that you get corrected by others when it's too late for you to avoid the grief. See, the reason to settle all this, the way to settle this, come to church, let the preacher preach the Word of God to you, learn the Word of God, listen, receive the instruction, receive the correction to yourself, and then go out and live it before you make a mess and hurt yourself and hurt other people with it. It'll likely be your children who reveal your faults to you when you see them in them and it dawns on you where they got it from. Nothing like that will help you. People try to tell you all your life, you know, man, that's terrible. You shouldn't be that way. You shouldn't be. I'm not. I'm not. Then your kids grow up and you see it in them and you go, whoa. And it's magnified and multiplied in them. And you recognize at some point you're going to recognize they got that from me. I put that in them. Terrible to realize your fault that far down the road. Be a lot better if we'd realize it now before we sow all that wild seed and stuff and it sprouts up and others. We need to correct ourselves. And you can't correct yourself until you're willing to look at yourself. Why? Behold us, the mote in your neighbor's eye. And don't even consider the beam in your own. Why you don't consider your own problems? Why can't you even consider your big problems? Why ain't got none? You ain't looked. You can't look in the mirror in your bathroom and see your problems. You might see the spot on your face. You might see your hair messed up. You might see where your makeup goes, but you ain't going to see your faults in a mirror on the wall. You got to look at the Word of God, the mirror of the Word of God. I guarantee you, it'll show you your faults. You can see them if you're looking there. And let's try to look at ourselves as we really are. Let's try to look at ourselves as others see us. Try to do that sometime. Boy, that's an eye-opener. When you really get to the point where you can halfway see yourself as others are seeing you. Let's try to look at ourselves as God sees us. Man, that's even harder to do. But even a little bit of looking at ourselves as viewed through God's eyes, my, that's a sobering, humbling, scary thing. To do this will require a thoroughly honest heart, and it'll take a willingness to see our faults, to deal with them, and to deny ourselves. I mean, it's going to take a willingness to do it. Well, you ought to be willing since Jesus said for us to. You ought to realize Jesus said to you, to me, to all of us, why you don't consider that beam in your own eye? Why don't you do that? Well, if Jesus is encouraging me to do that, I think I ought to do that. No matter what stage in life we're at, no matter what position or station in life we're at, there's a little thing where there's always room for improvement, isn't there? Well, I think we ought to look at ourselves that way. Can I do better? Can I be better? Is there anything in my boat that needs to be thrown overboard? Reckon there is. Reckon your life could be better by throwing some junk out of your heart, your mind, your habits, your ways, your opinions, the way that you look and view and deal with other people. Reckon there's some changes that could be made that would benefit you and those around you. I know it's absolutely yes for every one of us. Judge not. Well, we know what that means. I hope you do. And then why you behold a mote in your brother's eye and not even consider the beam in your own eye. Look at ourselves. Look at ourselves. We ought to do that. We ought to consider if there's anything wrong. Anything wrong with you? Well, what do you do about it? We start working. You know, if something's wrong, you got to start working on it. If the car won't start, you got to start somewhere trying to figure out what's wrong and how to fix it. When things go wrong, you got to fix it. Had a bearing go out on the sawmill. Took a while. We knew it was coming. We knew something wrong. And so you just keep it going and you keep listening and you keep trying to locate it. And when you locate it, then you fix it. You take it out and put another one in. You fix it. Well, that's the way you ought to do with your life, too. That's the way we ought to do. I mean, got to realize there's a problem. Well, that thing went to making a lot of noise. There's a problem. Ain't supposed to do that. That ain't normal. That ain't the way it is. It ain't the right way. Ain't supposed to make that noise. Something wrong. You got to realize there's a problem. Then you got to find what the cause is. And before you can ever take care of it. Don't run your life like it's on autopilot. You know, like everything's going to take care of itself. We got to do some care. We got to do some self-maintenance. We got to look for problems and listen. And when things ain't going right, you think things ain't going right in your life? Having trouble? Having trouble with people? Well, how about, I'll tell you the first place to look. Right here. First place to look. Yes, sir. I'm going to quit here, but I was telling Sam them today, that little thing I seen yesterday about the woman, she got married and to a man, and she went to live with him and his mother. And his mother was a miserable, wretched person, she said. She just couldn't get along with it. His father, mother-in-law was mean to her and wouldn't. She just demanded so much and everything. So she finally got fed up with it. She went to this herbal guy and said, I told him the situation, said, I need some help. What am I going to do? Can you help me? He said he thought a long time and he said, okay. He said, I know what to do. He went and got some bottles. He brought them out and he said, now you can't poison her all at once and quickly because everybody gets suspicious. So what you got to do, you got to do it real slow. He said, just put a little bit of these in her food when you make her meals. Just put a little bit of this in it every time. And he said, now what's real important is you have to be real nice to her. And you have to just treat her like a queen. And don't argue with her. Don't have any trouble with her. Just give her whatever she wants. Do whatever she wants. Be nice to her while you're doing all this. So she went home, and boy, she started. She went to putting that in her food every time. You know, and he said, then something happened. The mother-in-law, because she wasn't fighting with her and stuff, started getting nice. And she quit fighting. Then she wasn't such a wretched person. And pretty soon, the girl just, she grew to love her mother-in-law. And so after about 6 months, she went back to the herbal guy and she said, you got to help me. She said, I don't want her to die. I love her. And we got to do something to stop her from being poisoned like this. And he said, you don't have any need to worry. He said, the only poison was in your heart. And he said, love's washed all that out now. What are you saying? Who had the problem? Got it taken care of. How? By kindness, by love, by overcoming the own faults that she didn't even realize she had. Amen? Boy, boy, if we could just do that to ourselves, we'd be a harsh judge of ourselves. We'd all be better off for it. All right, let's stand. All right, you girls need to go. I'll tell you what, let's pray first, and then we'll just stay in here till you get ready. All right? Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you for the Word of God and for the good counsel here that Jesus gave us in this chapter. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize it, believe it, live up to it, put it, apply it in our lives. Lord, we ask you to go with us this week as we go out to work and back into our lives out there. I pray you'd help us to walk with you, be mindful of you, be mindful of those we meet and their souls. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a blessing to them, those we meet, to our own household. I pray, Lord, we'd love one another and do right this week. Help us, Lord, to be kind and edify one another and live with one another as if this is the last week we got. Pray you'd bless the time together here now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you girls can go on back. And the rest of you just kind of stay out here and give them a few minutes. How long you need?
I need about
10
minutes.
10 minutes. All right. Where's Seth? Did he escape? All right. Well, y'all can sit down. Just sit down. We'll sing a few songs or something when Seth comes back in here.